Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Welcome to you who are here. Welcome to those of you who are watching right now online. It's so good to see you. Hey, why don't you turn to someone right next to you and say, man, I am so glad to see you today. Go ahead and do that. If you're doing that at home, turn to someone in your home and say, I'm so glad to see you. Even if you're watching online at home, facilitator will go ahead and type that out and say, hey, it's so good to see you today. It's great when we can be together. So go ahead and open your Bibles with me to John chapter 15 this morning. You can go ahead and use your smartphone. That's always a cool thing to do in church. Go ahead and open it up to John chapter 15. Today we're going to continue right where we left off last week. Last week we talked about abiding, remaining, staying in Christ. This message connects very intricately with last week. So if you missed last week, you're going to want to go ahead and watch that online. We talked about that familiar illustration that Jesus uses about staying connected with him, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Very good. And we talked about how that we need to stay as a branch connected to the vine because all of Jesus' life just gets pulled up right into us. And that's demonstrated in our life. We went through this, or when God prunes us, when we stay put in his presence as we go to him in prayer and then as we passionately obey him. So here, right after that, in John chapter 15, Jesus kind of does a shift in his teaching. He moves from helping us understand our need to stay connected, our need to love one another, and then he starts to talk about how we're supposed to endure persecution. How we're supposed to endure being his followers when people hate you because of Jesus. I read a resource this week that says estimates by Christian research groups puts the annual number of Christians killed as a direct result, not indirect, direct result of their faith as high as 8,000 per year. The study found 111 countries. Today there's 111 countries that restrict or are hostile to Christianity. Right now there's more than 100 million Christians are suffering persecution around the globe. In North Korea alone, 50 to 70,000 Christians right now are being held in a detention camp. And here in John 15, Jesus predicts that all that's going to happen. Not just for his followers back then, but all the way up until today. The Christian church has faced persecution. Now, over the last year or so, we could say, there's been this increased talk, hasn't there? Increased talk about how we as Christians in this country are going to face persecution for our faith. And I would say that's probably true. Why? Because Jesus says, Jesus predicts it right here in this passage. But here's what I notice it's easy for us to do in our country around this, with all this future talk of persecution. So I've been in the church since I've been a kid, right? I went to Christian school for some years in grade school, and then I went on to a Christian college and Christian grad school. I've been around this and this kind of conversation for a long time. So what we're hearing today is not anything new. We can all say persecution, it's been said my whole life, is coming. But here's what I notice about the church in our country around all this talk. We have two responses to it. The first one is fear. Fear that things are going to get so terrible, how are we going to survive it? Things are going to get so bad for our kids or our grandkids. And then the second response is related to the first response. The second response is that we got to be ready to fight. We got to fight and fight for our rights. And just so you know, when Jesus talks about persecution, he never mentions those two things. That's not what Jesus says you're to do when you are persecuted. And what's more, if you look at the early church, right? And if you look at the history of the church, of seasons of persecution, that's not what they did either. And if you look at the churches today in other countries that are experiencing very real persecution, not just talking about future persecution, they don't talk about fear and they don't talk about fighting. So today I want to just step back from all the fear and fight rhetoric that we hear out there today, and I want to just look at what Jesus says. Can we do that? But what's more, I think Jesus is going to deal with some heart issues for all of us. Even when we think we may or may not be persecution or this future person persecution to come. Because here is the main reason why Jesus is sharing this with us. Look with me, John chapter 16, verse 1. I have told you these things, all this stuff about persecution, so that you won't abandon your faith. Did you hear that? Jesus is telling us the world is going to hate you. You're going to go through some persecution, and I'm telling you all this so you won't walk away from me. I think that's a word for the church everywhere, including right here, right now. When we think we're under, even if it's not the harsh persecution, but we're under some kind of pressure for our faith, Jesus is telling us this ahead of time so we won't walk away. Now, here's what I think happens. Sometimes it's so easy for us and our comforts to get so worked up about future persecution that we're completely unaware that due to the pressures of this world, many of us have seasons where we do walk away from Jesus. It's easy for us to make some big, bold claims when all the time, because of what's going on in the world, we are under a constant pressure to walk away from Jesus, and we do. No, we don't mean we get up in the morning and throw in the towel and say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I'm talking about what do we do with Jesus at extended family get-togethers or what do we do with Jesus at work parties? What do we do with Jesus at times when maybe we want to share our faith, but we don't want to be one of those Jesus religious types? Or we feel this pressure to, okay, I used to live that way, but we feel this pressure to go back to that way because that's comfortable. I'm talking about the moral conviction that we just, we disregard these new convictions I have because I just want to fit in with the crowd. That kind of world pressure. See, it's real easy to get all big and loud and proud. Persecution is coming. One day you're going to be put in jail for your faith. So it's fear and then it's fight. Not on my land. We're not going to do that. How do we respond in the middle of the workplace when somebody cracks a racist joke? How do we respond when someone is belittling their wife or belittling women altogether? How do we take a stand and see a needy coworker and just reach out and share Jesus with them in very loving ways? But because of the pressure of the world, we even don't see it or we're too busy to go do it. So today, you're going to see this. As we look at Jesus' words, I want to understand that we can see ourselves in this passage. And the bigger question is maybe I'm not undergoing life and death persecution for Jesus, but why? Here's a question. Why do I back away from Jesus? Because last week we talked about abiding, staying connected. Why is it that I enter into seasons of my life where I find myself not hardly talking to Jesus? And then I find myself really not even reading my Bible. Like, when was the last time I actually took the Bible off a shelf and looked at it? And then as that continues, I just really don't feel like I want to go to church. And pretty soon I keep taking steps back because of the pressure of the world. See, I see this happening all the time. I see it as kids go off to college. I see it with young adults trying to find some identity in their work, and then it's things, and then I want to get married, and all this pressure, and even in my relationships, I choose to be a part of a relationship that I know God might not be happy about, but you know what, I'm still, and we step back, we disconnect. So call it what we want, persecution, pressure, whatever it is, but we pull back because we live in a world that doesn't hate, that we live in a world that hates the very goodness that we sang about this morning, the very goodness and the rightness of God. And that's nothing new. That has existed since sin entered the world. So this morning, if you would allow me, I just kind of want to have an honest talk about that, because here's what I understand. In my life, and I believe in yours, these pressures are real. I thought of the words to an old hymn, "Come Thou Fount." Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to abandon our faith. Jesus gives us why we would abandon our faith. So here's the question. Here's today's question. It'll be up on the screen. Why do I feel outside pressure to disconnect from Jesus? Here's the first one. I feel this outside pressure because I don't feel like I belong anymore. And I'm not talking about belonging to church. Something happens when we accept Christ, right? We say yes to Jesus. Jesus begins to infuse us with his spirit. He begins to give us a new identity. And then Jesus begins to change you. And as he changes you, right, here's what happens. People begin to notice. Because you don't talk the way you used to talk. You don't do the same things you used to do. And not everyone is going to like that. Sometimes family then begins to distance, extended family can distance themselves from you. Friends don't always, you know, call anymore. You feel like you're on the outside. So you've lost this place of belonging that you once had. And the pull is to disconnect from Jesus and kind of go back, because it's a safe place of belonging where I'm accepted and somehow I feel cared for in the midst of all that. And I know, if you're a student out there, I know this is really real for you. As you grow up, here's what happens. The older you get, as you get through junior high, as you head toward high school, these friends of yours begin to distance themselves from you if you continue to say yes to Jesus. You know, maybe you even tried to share your faith, or you take a stand on some real life issues, and people begin to pull away, and you don't get invited to the parties anymore, and you don't get included in conversations, and they're pulling back. And whenever that happens, whether you're young or whether you're old, you end up feeling pretty alone. So some people even feel a disconnection from their spouse. And it's this loss of this sense of belonging. It's like you don't know where you belong anymore. Jesus gives us some pretty clear words around this. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong. See, that's belonging, if you belong to it. But you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world. I've called you to belong to me, so now as you belong to me, it hates you. I want you to see that Jesus here is speaking to our very real sense of belonging. We all have this need to belong. It's this innate desire to be connected with others. So in other words, you were created. It's just whether you're a Christian or not, you were created for community. In other words, you're not an alone, no matter what someone says, you know, you're not a cougar. Cougars can be alone. You're a wolf. Wolves need to be in packs. Dogs need to be in packs. Jesus is saying, the pack's going to change. The world is going to put pressure on you now because it recognizes that you no longer belong to it. And Jesus said, you belong to me. And it hated me. So now it's going to hate you. Now people, right, let's think, they're not going to maybe, some might come out and say it, but generally people aren't going to say that. Because they don't even, they can't process it. They don't know what's going on in their heart. It's you're different now, and you're making choices that are different now. And maybe even some extended family, they notice that. And pretty soon they begin to feel uncomfortable around you, and they just don't know why. But what you recognize is you don't belong anymore. So what's your response? To fight back? To name call back? Is it to say, well, you know, oh man, I just know better. I know what God wants. I know what God wants me to do. And you're just stupid. You're just acting dumb. And we become self-righteous in our faith, and we become proud in our faith. Is that what Jesus talks about? No. Jesus talks about loving those who hate you. Jesus talks about serving those who hate you. Jesus talks about power under, self-sacrifice those who hate you. Our response is still to love and care, but even if someone starts to distance themselves from us. Now, here's what you need to understand around this. When I say, especially as it relates to extended family, when I say you don't have a sense of belonging anymore, right? I am not saying that you cut off all earthly ties from your earthly family, all right? I am not saying that. That's not Christianity. That's a cult, all right? You don't do that. And I'm not saying that you unfriend all your, non-Christian friends and you unfriend them on social media because that's the goofiness that they think you are. I'm not saying you need to do that. Rather, you just need to expect in this opposition that you don't belong there anymore. Now, let me just say this. There are times where you're just going to need to make some new friends because the old friends are dragging you down. So, for instance, here's an example. Let's say you have this struggle with alcohol and all your friends are still wanting to go out and party and drink really hard and do all this. Well, guess what? It's kind of common sense, right? Get some new friends. Or let's say now you're married and all your single friends, guys, they want to sit around and watch X-rated movies all the time. Guess what? That's not good for you. You need some new friends. Now, the good news here around this sense of belonging is you have to believe me on this. Jesus will meet the deepest need for belonging in your life. And what's more, he will surround you with people that will help you understand that belonging in him. You know, I'm talking about Christian community. And I've heard it. I've heard it from so many of you. As so many of you have stepped into Christian community, whether it's with a life group or serving with some friends here at church in a ministry or even getting together with a few friends for coffee, there is a sense of belonging that you experience that you have never felt before. Why? I mean, you could be with a bunch of nerds and, just kind of awkward people like me and, who may have never been your friend in real life. You're like, oh, hey, I kind of like this guy. Why? Because of Jesus. You have Jesus in common and you're talking about a belonging. I can't put words to it, but people have told me they have felt like they've come into a Christian community and have had this sense of belonging that they've never experienced before, and that's only because of Jesus. The challenge is when we lose our sense of belonging, we just aren't quite sure of where we're at in our identity, we want to go back and disconnect from Jesus and go back because we feel comfortable over here. It feels safe over here. Jesus says, don't abandon your faith. Do you understand how we need to find safe places where we can grow in our faith? Over the years, my wife's a big proponent of this. We sent our kids to Lake Lundgren Bible Camp when they were this big. Do you know why? Because that was a safe place. I don't care whether your kids are homeschooled or in school, there's unbelievable pressures on them. Call it what you want, persecution pressures. There is a weight. And that place up in Lake Lundgren, after year, it's a familiar place. They know some staff. They get reacquainted with other Christian friends, and it becomes this place where they just feel like they belong. Do you have any place like that? You were made for belonging. Do you have any place like that where you don't feel you're being pulled to be disconnected from Christ? The other reason why you might feel pressure to disconnect from Jesus is you don't feel understood anymore. You know, sometimes when people come to know Christ, they're real excited about their faith, and they just want to tell everybody, and they're so excited about what Jesus is doing for their family and how they're forgiven and hopes restored, and you start telling other people, and they look at you like you're some kook. They just don't understand. Have you ever had that happen? I mean, it's just like, you're so excited and then you cannot understand why they're not excited. And then you become to realize that even as you start talking about this, they just shut down and they don't want to listen at all. And inside of us, we have this desire to be understood. We don't want to be seen as a weirdo. We don't want to be seen as different. We want to be understood. We want to be listened to. So sometimes there's that temptation to pull us and go back. But Jesus speaks very plainly about this. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master, meaning we're not going to be any greater than Jesus. Since they persecuted me, naturally they'll persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. Not everyone is going to want to listen to you. The whole population of Shiloh isn't in church today. I mean, even after Jesus did all the miracles, right? They didn't. I mean, you can go on the street corner, you could do all kinds of miracles, and still people are not going to listen to you. Why? Jesus kind of gives them the line. It's not you, it's me line. That's what he's doing here. It's not you. It's not about you. It's not about wanting to listen to you. You don't have to feel rejected about all of that. It's me. They don't want to listen to me. Verse 21, they will do this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. And sometimes if we're just honest, remember it says it's going to be an honest conversation, sometimes it's just so hard because we just want to fit in. We just want to be liked. We just want to be understood. And the more reason as that happens is we've got to be connected to the source, the vine, so we can be like Jesus. So we don't get all big and defensive. So we don't start writing people off. So we don't filled with so much self-righteousness that we just want to hit people over the head with our truths all the time. We simply love. We simply share the truth of Jesus. And we let God do the rest. And so here's what I've noticed, especially of late. Christians love to get loud and proud with their truth. We love to get all big with our truth. Let me ask you a question. About your truth. Are you sharing your truth or are you sharing Jesus? Are you sharing your politics that you feel persecuted about or are you sharing Jesus? Are you sharing your opinions about all these issues and somehow you attribute that to persecution, but are you sharing Jesus? And I would argue that so many Christians today don't share Jesus because they don't know Jesus. Oh, we know our politics and we know our opinions, but do we know him? Are we saying the things Jesus said? Are we doing the things Jesus did? And look what Jesus came sharing. Look what he came doing. He came sharing the good news of the kingdom. He came sharing about God's mercy and forgiveness. He came announcing, this is, you see me, this is who God really is. Not the world's perception of God, but this is who God really is. And yet, so many times, Christians, we need to be heard. Heard about what? I agree, we need to be heard if we're talking about Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus over and over again. It all comes back. Are you connected to the vine? Are you getting life from the vine? And even then, if you're getting life from the vine and you're talking about Jesus, people aren't going to always want to understand you. They're not going to want to listen. And that's okay, Jesus is saying. You can expect that. And I know it's hard because we find ourselves alone, even in our own families. Maybe you're the only believer. Alone in the community because, you know, they don't understand. And people pull away from you because of your faith. Trust me, I know this. We're in a smaller town. I'm a pastor. Hey, what do you do? I'm a pastor. They don't know I'm a pastor. We're coaching on the same team. And they're all of a sudden they rip off blankety blank 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 blank, and then they look at me. And I'm like, wow, I've never heard that before. Come on. Finally here, why do we tend to disconnect from Jesus? Because we feel pressure, because we don't share the same convictions anymore. I'm talking about same convictions as maybe those in the world, and it's true. As you begin to follow Jesus and you're connected to the vine, your values change, your beliefs change. I would say this, values and beliefs that lead to action, that's your convictions. How you live your life, that changes you. And that's really the good news. We talked about that. Yes, Jesus saved you from your sin. He loves you, so he saved you from your sin. But he loves you even more that he's going to change you. He's not going to leave you like that. And so he's granted you the Holy Spirit to give you new convictions. I had someone in my office, this is some years ago, they had just come to know Christ, and they're sitting in my office, and I'm like, oh, Pastor John, this Christian thing is so much harder than my life used to be. And the reason why is that he said, because before I was a Christian, I just did whatever I wanted, and I didn't feel bad about it at all. But now, because of Christ, I realize that, okay, these things are hurting me, and these things are hurting those around me. So he was experiencing the very conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you and I have got to understand that that conviction is a good thing. The Holy Spirit wants to keep you from doing things that are going to make a mess out of your life. And so in those kind of cases, guilt is good, right? Because guilt leads to repentance, and repentance leads to life change. That's Jesus' work in our lives. But not everyone is going to agree with these new convictions of yours. As a matter of fact, you're going to get grief for those convictions. They're going to call you a goody two-shoes. I know that's an old term, but they called me Richie Cunningham when I was in high school. If you're old and know what Happy Days was. Maybe it's a Jesus freak, or you're just kind of this religious person, whatever. Once again, that is not an opportunity to get all self-righteous and, well, look at me, and I'm kind of this good moral person, and you're not. Rather, it's simply saying all these struggles in life, they're all the same. And I'm no different than you. I've just found some hope in Jesus, and he's helping me through the mess in my life. And it doesn't come from this power over, but rather, how can I come under you to help you see that? And it goes back to Jesus, not a bunch of rules that I do versus you do. What often happens, too, is that as you begin to live out those convictions, you get tired and you get weary. And it's like, I just want to go back. So you want to disconnect and go back. And then because of that pressure, do you know why people misunderstand your convictions, or why they almost get mad once they realize your convictions have changed? Because they start to feel convicted too. And they don't like that. And so they start to pull away from you because your values are different than theirs. And then Jesus talks about it here. He says, they would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So as people see the miracles of the life change in you, and now they see that, they start to feel some conviction. Verse 24, if I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them, no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they've seen everything I did, and yet they still hate me and my Father. So in other words, you could go through a miraculous life change. And because of these new life change and new convictions, people are not going to like that. Because they want everyone to be the same, and you're not like me anymore. But remember, it's not about hating you, it's about hating Jesus. As Jesus changes your life, and other people notice that, they can do one of two things. They can either run to Jesus or run away from them. And when they run away from them, from Jesus, they end up hating those who are linked to Jesus. But I think I want to step back from that. I want to ask the question right now. Why do people hate the church today in our country? Why are they mad at us? Once again, ask yourself honestly. If they're mad at us because of Jesus, that's one thing. But if they're mad at us because of the opinions that we have, if they're mad at us about the opinions of our freedoms that we have, whatever that is, that's another thing. Now, it's okay. It's okay to speak out and want your American freedoms, but if they are attaching your American freedoms to your Christianity and they're attaching that to Jesus, we got to say, am I sharing enough of Jesus? In other words, the question is, if you feel you're being persecuted today, why are you being persecuted? The second thing I feel like we ought to talk about is around our convictions, right? And let's say as Jesus begins to change us, we've come to know and really believe in some moral convictions, whether it's, you know, convictions around sex or too much drugs or drinking or music or entertainment and what we watch on TV. Here's the question: how can we expect non-Christians to have the same convictions we do without Christ? We've got to stop expecting lost people to act like they're not lost. Do you know what I mean? They first need Jesus, because I hear it all the time. People are so upset about their kids or their grandkids that they're doing this or they're doing that, or they're living together and that person's not the greatest person. And you know, I can't believe, oh man, can you believe what's on television? That, you know, so-and-so's watching this stuff. And so many times we step in to correct a conviction. They are not going to share your conviction unless they know Jesus. We need to step in and simply share Jesus. Because if somebody accepts Jesus and truly trusts in him and says, yes, Jesus, change my life, guess what? Holy Spirit takes care of those convictions. The Holy Spirit then begins to move. Now, we need to sharpen one another, right? In the church, if we're believers, that's a different story. We need to talk to one another about, you know, if someone's slipping away or if someone's going down a road they shouldn't have, to bring them back. I'm all about that. We need to encourage one another. I'm talking about lost people. We can't expect lost people, the world, to have the same convictions we do. They first need to know Jesus. Because the world's not experiencing any, there's no conviction from society anymore, or even in families anymore. There's no conviction, there's no moral code that they should be living. It's completely foreign to them. It is much like the early church living in the Roman Empire. We need to first share Jesus. And so here's what I've really learned about myself over the last year. Here's what I've really come to light around the church this last year. We are really weak at sharing Jesus. Oh, we can talk about our convictions, but we don't very good at just sharing Jesus. That people need him. We simply need to get better at that. Once again, goes back to last week's message. You can't share what you don't know. It's real easy for you, all of you, to share what you know. How do I know that? Because you're Green Bay Packer fans. You talk about them all the time. Because you know them. Matter of fact, I've heard Aaron Rodgers, most of your cousins. He's a cousin of yours. You believe that. He's family. You share what you know. We find it hard sharing Jesus because we don't know him. If we could abide, remain, stay connected to him. It's not, sometimes we struggle, don't you? You think, I'm this way. I just don't share my faith enough. I'm just not ready to share Jesus enough with people. Why is that? Because I'm not connected to the vine. I'm not connected to him where I'm with him, abiding with him in his love, and I know I belong to him, then I'm going to want to share it. And whether or not somebody receives that or listens or misunderstands it, I can't control that, but I want to share that. Three quick things here. How do I experience God's presence, God's power in times of pressure? First thing Jesus talks about, when you're under the gun, when you feel persecuted or pressure, just know this. Ask the Holy Spirit for help, and I'll send you an advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. In other words, you know what? Sometimes people say, I just don't want to mess up the sharing Jesus thing. I don't feel like, Just ask the Holy Spirit for help. That's why Jesus sent him. Look at this. Jesus says this, also be ready to testify about me, and I love this verse. Be ready to testify about me. Here's the phrase, how can you testify about me? Because you have been with me from the very beginning. We can share about Jesus if we've been with Jesus. We can't talk about him if we haven't been with him. I'm not talking about knowing him right here. It says right here, because you have been with me from the beginning. Have we been with him lately? That leads me to number two. You just simply need to remind yourself of Jesus' love, that you belong to him. We talked about this last week. I'll just repeat it real quick. Verse 9, I have loved you as the Father has loved me. The same love that the Father had for Jesus, Jesus has for you. Most of us, that's just in our heads. We don't get it in our hearts. We need to, because then we'll testify about him. And then this last one is simple common sense, is what Jesus is saying. You know, around this persecution and world pressure, don't be surprised. Don't go into pity party like somehow this is so hard for you and this doesn't happen to other Christians and all, you know. Don't be surprised. We live so surprised that we're under any kind of pressure or persecution or that people don't like Christians. They're not going to because they don't like Jesus. Jesus, verse 4, chapter 16. Yes, I'm telling you these things now, so when they will happen, you'll remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. Jesus is simply saying, don't allow the world's pressures, don't allow the world's persecution to discourage you. They hated me, Jesus is saying. You are going to experience the same thing. So what should you do? Keep on sharing. Keep on loving your enemies. Keep on loving each other. So what we've got to understand around this, and I know I don't like it because I like comfort, I like easy, I like safe, but do you understand that persecution is actually a good thing for the church? Look in the book of Acts. When they were persecuted, the church grew, the church spread. Look throughout the centuries of Christianity. When the church was persecuted, the church grows. Look at countries today. The church is flourishing in other countries. In closing, I want to show you a four-minute video. It's a teaching by Wayne Cordero, very well-known pastor, very respected pastor and author. And in this message, he talks briefly about a time he was together with some church leaders from China. I think it will offer some perspective around persecution. Let's watch.
Let me finish with this story. We go to China from time to time, and we train leaders. And this time we brought up 22 leaders from the Hunan province, and they rode 13 hours on a train to get to a hotel that they came up two by two in these elevators so as to not draw any attention. And then they got to a hotel room, a little apartment room. It's only about 700 square feet in the little living room, no air conditioning, hardwood floor, 22 sat there. I came in, and when you teach in China, you start at 8 in the morning and you don't get done till 5 at night. You teach the whole day. They were sitting there, all 22 of them, and I looked around and I said, now, if we get caught, what will happen to me? They said, oh, you'll get deported in 24 hours and we'll go to prison for 3 years. I said, you're kidding. How many of you have been in prison for your faith? Out of 22, 18 raised their hands. I thought, no way. And I looked at him and I said, you 22 people, how many people do you oversee? Because they were all of these small group leaders, underground church leaders in the Hunan province. I said, how many, if you counted up all the people under your jurisdiction, how many would it be? And they counted them up and they said, little over 20 million. I said, what? See, we forget there's 1.3 billion people in China. This is crazy. Well, I had 15 Bibles, and I passed them out. Obviously, 7 didn't get them. And I said, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read it. And just then, one lady handed hers to somebody next to her. And I thought, interesting. Well, we turned there anyway, and as we started reading it, I understood why she gave it away. She had memorized the whole thing. She just recited the whole chapter. When it was done, I went over to her at a break, and I said, You recited the whole chapter. She says, oh, yes, I've memorized many chapters. I said, where did you memorize so many chapters? She said, in prison. I said, you have much time in prison. So I said, but don't they confiscate the Bible? And she said, yes. So people bring in scriptures written on pieces of paper, and they bring it in. So I said, but then if they find that piece of paper on you, won't they confiscate that? She said, oh, yes, that's why you memorize it as fast as you can. Because even though they can take the paper away, they can't take what's hidden in your heart. I thought, wow. Well, after 3 days, you fall in love with these people. And when it was done, I said, how can I pray for you? I'm going to go back to America. you guys have been just so wonderful. How can I pray for you? They said, you know, Wayne, you guys can gather like this whenever you want to in America. We can't. Could you pray that one day we'll be just like you? And I looked at him and I said, I will not do that. Big, incredulous eyes looked at me and they said, why? I said, because you guys rode a train for 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you've got to drive more than an hour, people don't come. You sat on a wooden floor for 3 days. In my country, if people have to sit more than 40 minutes, they leave. You sat not only here for 3 days on a hard wooden floor, but you did it without air conditioning. In my country, if it's not padded pews and air conditioning, people don't often come back. In my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family. We don't read any of them. You hardly have any Bibles, and you memorize them from pieces of paper. I will not pray that we become like you become like us, but I will pray that we become just like you.
Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you know the pressures that we're all under. You know the persecution of your church today and throughout every century. Jesus, I would pray that if the pressures come and the persecutions come, I pray that they would come because we're talking about you. I pray that it would come because we're doing the things that you would do and saying the things that you would say. Jesus, I want to pray for those who feel disconnected from you today. Maybe they've pulled back into an old place of belonging, or they've pulled back into old beliefs and convictions. Jesus, right now, I just would pray that you would show them how much they do belong to you and you want a relationship with them. Jesus, I pray for those who are on that fence of abandoning their faith. By your presence, Jesus, I pray that you would show them how much you love them. Bring some Christian community into their lives so they can have more of a sense of you. Amen.